I'm... Good eye. That's interesting. So keep your Bibles open at 2 Timothy 1. It's great to be back. Feels like it's been a funny few weeks with Christmas and New Year's. But everyone's kind of back on the coast, especially our country bumpkin friends. Welcome back to the real world. I hope you had a good break. Mine was pretty fantastic. A good rest. One of my things I've been doing in the last few weeks is getting a list of everyone who comes to night church. And I'm committing myself to pray through that list of everyone in night church throughout the year. So I've just been making a few notes as I go of where people are at and what things I can be praying for you. So hopefully I can continue to serve you as your pastor in this year and build you up in that way. One of the things that stood out to me as I've kind of gone through that and thinking about where people are at and what kind of year that they've had and what lies ahead is something that I've begun to call passive Christianity. And it's something I think that affects all of us. Thinking about how we engage with the world around us, how we're on mission, not just on an intense week like this, but how are we on mission in all of our life? How does the gospel shape everything that we do? And thinking through how can we encourage one another to live out that gospel life. So I've been wrestling through this and thinking through 2 Timothy, doing it both by myself and with a group of guys as well, wrestling through this book. What's really stood out to me as Paul pulls alongside Timothy to encourage him and to build him up, Paul, who's this almost superhuman, super Christian, you know, he's written half the New Testament. He's got the goods, but he's passing on stuff to Timothy. Timothy, who's just an ordinary guy, like you and me. He's not an apostle. He wasn't walking around as a disciple of Jesus, but he's a guy who's just that next generation after Paul. And there too, Paul is encouraging Timothy to live out that gospel life. And that's what I've called our little mini-series, Living the Gospel Life. So we're going to cover these four chapters. For those who are lucky enough to be on team, you get the two middle chapters during the week. And next Sunday we'll come back and we'll finish off chapter four. So that's extra incentive to get on team next year. You get the whole lot, the four chapters. But let's pray as we begin our time together looking at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here tonight to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you that you have preserved this letter from Paul to Timothy and that we can be encouraged by it, that we can be challenged by it. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you would help us to concentrate after a busy day and a hot day. Help us to listen as you speak to us. Please help us to commit ourselves to living a gospel life, a life that is transformed by you and transformed by what Jesus has done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul and Timothy, partners in the gospel. So let's start with Paul and Tim. Who are they? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He's an apostle, he's an authorised messenger of Jesus, someone who's seen the risen Lord Jesus, and someone who has a special role to testify to him. And it's not something that Paul has chosen. No, he's an apostle by the will of God. Or down in verse 11, he was appointed a herald, an apostle and a teacher. And what is that apostleship all about? Well, it's about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's what his whole life has been proclaiming. Ever since he was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus, his whole world's been turned upside down. Paul was appointed to be the apostles to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. It's a pretty big job. Big job description. Rock up for work. I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to everyone except for the Jewish nation. But here we are, even today. Most of us here, probably nearly all of us, there's usually one or two in a crowd who've got Jewish background, but we're Gentiles ourselves. And here is Paul, our apostle, and we benefit greatly from his ministry. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy, we know a bit about him. In verse 5, he has a sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And Paul writes, I'm now persuaded, lives also in you. He's been raised by these women, Christian women, and he has taken on this faith for himself. We know that he was an apprentice to Paul, that he travelled with him. And Paul's actually left Timothy in the town of Ephesus to almost be its first, kind of like its first pastor. So he's there, he's appointing elders, he's finding men in the church in Ephesus that he can teach and train in the gospel. He's carrying on the work that Paul has started. Yet he's not just this kind of weird employee kind of relationship with Paul, but you see how close they are. Verse 2, my dear son, a close relationship, intimate. They spent so much time together. And you can see how thankful he is for Timothy, and it just overflows into his prayers for his son in the faith. As I said at the start, Timothy is an ordinary guy, just like you and me. And this is Paul's last letter that we've got in the New Testament. Chapter 4 has a bit of a hint that maybe Paul expects to die soon. And I guess the question is, what does he find so important to pass on to his young apprentice? What is so important about the gospel life that he wants to challenge his friend with? Three things stood out for me in this passage. The first is grace, the heartbeat of the gospel. Paul starts by reminding Timothy of God's grace, which he thinks a bit weird, because Timothy would know this stuff, wouldn't he? You know, he's pretty much working in a church, setting it up. He knows about God's grace, but doesn't stop Paul from reminding him. Verse 8, so don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has saved us not because of anything that we have done, but by his own purpose and grace. I don't know if you're a fan of memory verses. A lot of us kind of grow up as kids learning memory verses if we're lucky enough to grow up in a church. But I reckon this is one that we've got to nail, that it is not that anything that we have done, but is by his own purpose and grace. Nothing we do gets us right with God. For the guys on team who are going to go out door knocking this week, that I think I'm a good person or I'm good enough for God, this is the knockdown argument for it. There is no way of standing before God on the things that we have done. And that is a counterpoint to the extraordinary love and compassion and mercy that is poured out. His grace, his undeserved mercy and his kindness. And I think in Christian circles, if you are a Christian, you hear so much about grace that it just becomes, yeah, we're used to it. But we just got to keep remembering how scandalous grace is. How outrageous it is that God treats people on the basis of grace and not by what people do. God acts for his own purposes. So it's like me showering, picking someone in the room, say Chris, showering Chris with everything that I can. All my time and money and attention, just giving him stuff. Completely, not because he deserves it, but because I've chosen him to do to do it. And that, for all of us, has got to be somewhat scandalous. How can God treat someone like that? How can he treat us like that? And yet Paul is reminding Timothy here that no, it is for his own purposes and grace that he does that. God has chosen us, lavished love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion on us, bringing us to trust in Jesus. That's an extraordinary gift. But more than that, verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Before the beginning of time. That's got to blow your mind, that before time even started, before the clock started ticking, God chose you and settled his affection on you and showed you grace and love and compassion and mercy. Even though in your true state and in my true state, we are rebels against God, that we hate God, we want to live our lives our own way, we want him to rack off, yet before time, God shows his grace to us. And it was hidden for a while. How is it that God shows us grace? But then it's revealed, isn't it? God is gracious and mercy and shows us mercy and compassion and love. But aha, it's at the cross. That's where it's revealed. The cross shows us and shows the world that God's grace and mercy and love is on offer. And the appearing of the Saviour, what he's done, well, he saved us. He's destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Went to a number of funerals last year. Funerals can be harrowing events, especially for people who don't follow the Lord Jesus. It can feel a real struggle to sit through just the grief and the loss of relationship at a funeral. But here, the reminder is that Jesus has actually destroyed death, that very thing that separates us from each other, that thing that is a punishment for our sin against God. No, Jesus has destroyed that and he's brought life. I think that's why Christian funerals are so weird, because it's this angst of, we really grieve that you're not here with us anymore, but it's just with such hope and with a certain trust that actually, because Jesus has destroyed death, it's this odd thing at a Christian funeral. You don't actually quite know, I think, how to grieve properly in that circumstance, because you know that the love of God expressed in Jesus for that person has brought them to life again. And now, as I said, Tim knows all this stuff. He knows about grace. And Paul here is simply reminding him of the grace that God lavishes on us. And I think we need that reminder too. You know, grace is the heartbeat of the gospel, the very message that we proclaim as Christians. You rip out that heart from the gospel and the whole thing falls apart. Right at the heart of the gospel is the grace, the undeserved mercy of God. And so how do we live out the gospel life? How are we going to live that out this year, in the year that lies ahead? The starting point has to be grace. You know, remembering it, living it, treasuring it for what it really is. Thinking about it, praying about it, giving thanks for it, encouraging each other for it. For those on the Good News Week Lost team, it's going to be a hard week. It's probably hard already. But remember the grace that's been poured out for you. It's lavish. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But we need to live it. Living out that gospel. Next point. Living out the gospel life. Suffering for the gospel. Throughout this letter, it's really clear the struggle that Paul is in. He's in prison, he's in chains, he's probably in Rome, under arrest there. But he can pick up pretty quickly that a lot of people are distancing themselves from Paul because of the suffering that he has. So verse 8, he says, "So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." Or in verse 11, "Of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am." Suffering comes naturally to Paul because of the gospel. It's not because he's an idiot and he's running around kind of picking a fight with everyone and getting people offside, and so he kind of deserves his suffering. No, it's because the gospel actually annoys people. It gets under people's skin to talk about the reality of the world that we live in, a world that's out of step with God and people that are out of step with God. The world doesn't want to hear about judgment and sin and being in rebellion against God. They just want to push that aside and think, no, no, God and I, we're right, we're mates. Sometimes not only the world doesn't want to hear that, but Christians don't want to hear that. But suffering comes naturally to us as Christians because we follow Jesus. And Jesus suffered, suffered to death on a cross. Right at the end of last year, I had a conversation with a girl on campus down at Arimba. She seemed to have some kind of church contact and was chatting to me about, you know, the victorious life that we have as Christians. And was kind of making these comments like, isn't it great that we can rule as kings with Jesus? And I just wasn't quite sure what to say. I want to go, yeah, the Bible does talk about it in those terms, but at the same time, our king is the king who rules because of the cross. And it's odd to think that we can rule as kings and have this wonderful, victorious life without having the suffering that comes with it, because our king didn't become the king without the suffering bit as well. You know, Tim needs this reminder that life is hard. You know, suffering will come, and suffering for the gospel is almost inevitable, and that's okay. So don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed when those things happen. It shouldn't be embarrassing for us. You know, we need the reminder that the gospel life is a life of suffering. It's suffering now and glory later. You know, Good News Week is a hard week. It's a slog, but I don't think that's quite the suffering that Paul has in mind. No, it's all of life suffering when you're living the gospel life. It's where the gospel life intersects with your work and you put gospel stuff before work stuff. Or it's where it intersects with your family and you've got to have that yuck conversation that I had to have with my family and say, no, Sunday is my church day. Stop putting family things on Sunday. We've got six other days in the week that we can get together as a family. Because that's actually really important, because the priority of the gospel life actually trumps my family life. It's when you fall out with friends because you do want to have them saved. You do want to invite them to escape on Tuesday night, and they're going to feel a bit awkward about that and all that. That's the kind of suffering for the gospel that Paul is talking about. Paul's friends deserted him. So verse 15, he could be overstating things here. He says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." He feels like everyone has deserted him. You can imagine just the heartbreak that would be for him. You know, he spilt blood for these people, shared the gospel with them, spent time with them, invested, moved on, and yet they're all deserting him. And why should we be any different to that? If we're living out the same priorities as Paul was living, we will lose friends. We will be betrayed by others. We will suffer because it's just like Jesus. So let's remember that if we are living that gospel life, we have to be living a life of suffering. They go together. So our last point from 2 Timothy 1. Living the gospel life means guarding the gospel. So pick it up in verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So what Paul has heard from, what Timothy has heard from Paul, that's what he's to keep. That's what he's to guard. The apostles laid down their teaching, and praise God that we've got it in our Bibles. We've got the apostolic word passed down to us. And that's what Tim is to follow, and that's what we're to follow. So gospel Christians are Bible Christians. And we have a responsibility to, not just to take it all in, but to guard it. Verse 14, guard the good deposit. We need to protect it. We need to fight for it. So what are the ways that we can guard this good deposit? I'm going to throw it out to the floor. So have a chat amongst your tables. And I'll, in a few minutes, I'll come back. What are the ways in which you think we can guard the gospel? And if you're not sitting with anyone, talk to someone who's close to you. So, All right, I'll call it back. Stick your hand up. You've got a suggestion. How can we guard the gospel? This gospel that's been passed down to Timothy and onto us. Yes, James, hit us.
I guess being strong against like false teaching and stuff. So yep. Being apathetic to things that contradict what the Bible says.
Yep. So James is saying to protect against false teaching, and I guess part of that is actually working hard at working out what true teaching is as well, so that we can identify false teaching.
Pray.
Yep, Harvey. Yep, pray. We can certainly pray and ask for God's help. Harvey?
So if some passage like, rub against you the wrong way, you don't like it, yeah, get back to it, keep working hard at trying to figure it out. Don't just sweep it under the carpet.
Yeah, yeah. So working hard at those passages in the Bible that we either just don't quite get, or better still, the ones that we completely disagree with, and you want to go, rip it out of your Bible. But no, work hard at it and wrestle through with it and try and see things from God's perspective. Tim?
Be faithful to what it says, even if it means people won't like you.
Yeah, so being faithful to what it says, even if people don't like you for doing it.
Constantly reading the scriptures too.
Yeah, constantly reading, thinking, chewing things over. Yeah,
probably.
Yeah, so let it be the authority over us. Rather than kind of picking and choosing what we like, no, sit under its authority. It's God's word to us.
What about memorising scriptures, Matt? We started this year. Why can't we start it? No, it makes a difference. This time, we have memory verses like we used to have. Start doing that this year.
We could do that. So Len's suggesting doing some memory verses. I reckon it's great. One of the best things about having kids, just quietly, is Colin Buchanan CDs. That are the memory verse ones. Like, I can quote scripture better now because of my children, because I sing along with it. It's ridiculous. But it's great. Yeah, no, because he says that, no. I can quote the scripture in verse because that's how he does it. But stuff like that, like, I might suggest it. Go and buy a Colin Buchanan CD and listen to it. But stuff like that just means that verses come to it. So there's actually a verse in here that is one of Colin's songs, which I won't sing for you, But I can't read this passage anymore without thinking about it.
Sing, sing.
No, listen. No.
Sing, sing.
Yeah, any other suggestions on guarding the gospel?
You can sing about it.
Just want to encourage you to keep ministering to each other with the Word of God. Catch up with someone, have a cup of coffee, crack open a Bible, read a passage together, encourage one another with it, build each other up. You know, you can do it formally as a proper one-to-one kind of thing. You can just do it, you know, over a beer at the pub. But as we build each other up in the gospel and in the Word, that's going to help us to guard it and to protect it. So that we too can then pass it on to the next generation. And that's what this letter is all about. You got Paul passing it on to Timothy, the apprentice. And there's a verse that we'll look at in chapter 2 that's actually got four generations of the gospel in mind. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others, others who are qualified and able to teach others. Four generations. And that's how it's come down to us. People guarding and protecting the gospel over time, passing it on faithfully. Well, let's all pull this together. My prayer for all of us is that 2011 would be a great year. A great year, not just for the stuff that we'll do, but a great year where we move from kind of travelling through the Christian life as kind of just passive Christians, passengers on the bus. I want us to be driving the bus, pushing the bus from behind, you know, building a new bus and I don't know. Do you know what I mean? Travelling through life as followers of Jesus who are living out this gospel life. Having our lives so shaped by the Word of God, so shaped by God himself as he does that, where he reminds us and encourages us of his grace, and where we can just revel in the grace that he's shown us. It's the most incredible gift that anyone has ever seen. The love of God for us as individuals because of the death of Jesus. So let's this year dwell in that grace. But where, as we share the grace, that wonderful grace with the world, where it brings us to suffering, living out that gospel life is going to bring us to suffering. And encouraging each other when we see each other suffering, when we see each other struggling with friends or family or work or at school or uni or TAFE, whatever, wherever they are, struggling for the gospel, let's encourage them. You know, not to say suck it up, but to sit down with them and minister to them and help them through in those tough times. And I pray too that this will be a year where we continue to be serious about God's word, where we continue to work hard at guarding and protecting and understanding and cherishing this gospel that's been passed down to us. I'm going to pray and then I'll take a few questions if you've got any questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this letter that we have before us. We thank you that you are challenging us to live out this gospel life. We thank you for reminding us of your grace, the grace that you have lavished on us because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Father, we thank you for the suffering that will come, that will help us and encourage us to persevere. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to guard and protect what has been passed down to us. Help us to continue to understand this message, so that we can faithfully pass it to the next generation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any quick questions?
If we were to memorize one verse a day, and see how many verses we can remember in a week, I'll tell you what, we'd get through a fair whack of the Bible one year.
You could. You get through a lot of the Bible.
It's a goal. I'm challenged that for the new year.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
awesome. Yeah.
I challenge them all, I'm laying out.
There goes the lens challenging us to get with our Bible memorization. Harvey.
So the gospel life is one where there is suffering. Is that different to a Christian life? Is the gospel life different to a Christian
life? I'm saying, I think no. But what I'm trying to say is a life that is shaped by the gospel isn't that passive kind of passenger on the bus, which I don't think is necessarily all of our problem, but I think it's a problem around the world that Christians are too passive. I reckon if we keep being challenged by passages like this, you can't walk away not being motivated to share the gospel of grace, not being ready to confront suffering when it comes, not being able to guard and protect the gospel. Do you know what I mean? So I think once we grasp what's at the heart of the gospel, it's got to shape everything and move us from maybe just a head knowledge and an assent to Jesus, but really putting our lives under Jesus. That's my challenge. Yep.
Gospel life, we need the fruit of the Spirit,
yeah,
for sure. What areas, that's a real struggle, it's a struggle of mine. When I get tired or overstretched,
yep.
What areas would you say we need to look at so that we are mindful and are walking?
Yeah.
And
yep.
Living that will enable me then to live.
Yeah, yeah. So is your question, how can we identify those areas in life where maybe we struggle?
Anything like that and what?
Yeah. I think it's pretty hard. Yeah. I think sometimes just sitting down and being honest with ourselves can be very revealing, and it's probably why we don't do it very well. Always at that kind of this time of year, it's a great time to, I think, take a bit of stock as to where we're at. The year that's just gone, how have we gone in that year? And start thinking about the year ahead. It's quite hard. Maybe if you've got close friends who can point out those areas or can pray with you about those areas. I know particularly meeting up one-to-one with people, as we share our lives together, I think over time they are holding me accountable and I'm holding them accountable as we work together in that gospel life. I think that's a big encouragement.
Might be a simple answer. We hear gospel, like gospel ministry, gospel singing, the four gospels, living the gospel life. What is the gospel?
That's a really big question. It's like a whole sermon. Quite simply, the gospel is the good news about Jesus. But it's not as... At one level, it's simple like that. But on one level, it's really complex. It's the grace of God that's expressed to us in the death of Jesus in our place, taking the punishment for our sin that we deserved, giving us forgiveness and new life and reconciliation with God. And you can just keep going. It's massive. At one level, I want to challenge us to say, let's keep shaping our lives by the Word of God, because the Word of God shows the gospel to us and it shapes us. So in this passage... Verse 9, the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. So one of the ways that we respond to God is having been called into this holy life, a life that's set apart for God. That's actually part of the gospel as well. So it's not as simple as we want to make it, but we can express it in simple ways, if that makes sense.
I think one way we do it, verse 11, not be ashamed to share the gospel wherever you go.
Yeah, that's right.
Especially at the non-Christian funeral. I share one day,
yeah.
All I've got to.
Yeah, and so taking those opportunities And to share the elements of the gospel that's appropriate in those circumstances as well. Yep. Tim?
In verse 6, it talks about reminding the fan and the flame and gift of God, which is in you for the laying on of my hands. So what is the gift of God, and how did Tim get that through Paul putting his hands on
him? Yeah, thanks, Tim. I think we make much of this verse where I don't think we should. I think it's pretty clear what he's not saying, and that is Paul had some magical gift in his hands that he put his hands on Timothy and suddenly, bang, Timothy was magically empowered to minister. I think it's that he's been prayed for, probably particularly in that role of looking after that church in Ephesus, raising up the elders, all that kind of thing, and that he has been given gifts by God to do that well. But part of that is that Tim's got some kind of responsibility to fan that into flame. That is, the spark's there, get on with it. And get on with living that gospel life, get on with the ministry that he's been called to do. Don't be timid about that, just get on with it. And that he's been given this spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So God's given Timothy everything that he needs to get on with it, just like God's given all of us everything that we need to get on with it. I reckon Timothy gets a really harsh rap as timid Timothy, like he's this little weakling in the corner. I'm not sure that he deserves that title, but if you think so, that's all right. I think people take verse 7 to be he was timid and therefore this is some special encouragement to him. I'm not so sure.
So he's saying that the laying on of hands is not like a magical thing, it's more like apostolic approval for Timothy to lead the church.
I wouldn't go so far as filling in that gap, but it's probably close to that. Yeah. Yeah, I just don't want to get into is there a method that we need to follow to get on with gospel ministry? Do you know what I mean? So we can't actually do our teen program at Good News Week until we all gather around and lay hands, because that's the only way that God works.
So I'm just thinking more because Paul's giving Timothy a position of leadership. So in terms of leaders, they need to be affirmed by in some
program. Yeah, possibly. Yeah. I'd probably go so far as saying likely, but yeah. I told you I'd get that question for those that were there the other night.
Isn't verse 7
Paul is just reminding Timothy that God has empowered him to do that task. God's a good God. He gives good gifts. He's given the gifts to Timothy to be able to do that and encouraged to get on with it. Any other questions? We might wrap it up there. Let's just keep chatting about this stuff, especially if you're going to have a meal. Don't just talk about the weather. Let's keep encouraging each other to live out that gospel life. We're going to sing two songs to finish. The first song we're going to sing is Rock of Ages. And I reckon it just sums up that the heartbeat of the gospel, that grace is the heartbeat of the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let's sing and encourage each other.